Anyway, let's turn to the book of Joel, deep in the Old Testament. See if we can finish up today. Book of Joel. And if it's any consolation, you think it's hot in here, it's hotter outside. I just checked, just to make sure. Joel chapter 3. Now, as we come to the end of the book of Joel, God willing here, God wants to make a point, and that point is here that he was not limiting his judgment just to his disobedient children. He spent two chapters here kind of whooping up on his own kids, saying, now look, you guys haven't been listening, so punishment is due. But he wanted to make sure in closing here that he was not just coming after his own kids, but that those who had come against his children would also pay. He would now take care of all those who had exerted violence and pride upon his children. And interestingly enough, if you recall, as we've gone through this book in the Old Testament here, we have emphasized repeatedly that in these books there's oftentimes both the short-term and the long-term prophecy. So while this was fulfilled on the short term in the days of Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these prophets deep in the Old Testament here, we also see that they are a prophecy of a greater manifest in these days, these last days that we are now experiencing here on this earth. So if you read, and I won't turn there tonight, but Lamentations 5, 1 through 9, if you're just taking notes, look up on your own time, and it speaks in Lamentations there about the fact that people had come in and taken their land from them, and that there would be a deep price of judgment paid upon those who took their land. Well, I find that deeply ironic that we're living in a time now where there is a constant struggle concerning Israel and their land. And when they gave way the whole Gaza Strip and everything they're doing down in there, it was a deep, deep prophecy here. I spoke from Wisconsin, said that'll never satisfy him. And it hasn't. We pull out, we get out of all those areas, and Hamas just is unstoppable and just keeps coming. And now everyone's all upset because Israel's, going after their man. If we did it, everybody'd think, well, yeah, I'll go in there and get our man. But when Israel does it, all of a sudden the anti-Semitism, which seems to be something that's deep inside of us, just comes out. That there will be a price to pay for all the enemies of Israel. That's why it's very important that, I don't want to get all political here on you, but that this nation continue to be a friend of Israel, or will pay. But we need to make no mistake here that as we begin this chapter 3 here, that as the text turns to something that we know of as the last days, quote unquote, that that's not just concerning some final days or months or years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, the Christian church today is confused on that matter. We think the last days, well, that is something yet future, but that's not the case at all. It is rather an extended period of time that began 2,000 years ago in an upper room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, when Jesus returned back to the Father from his earthly ministry. It kind of started the whole clock going concerning the last days. We are living in the last days. And there's no arguing that fact. Now, how far that's progressed, who knows? I hope and would like to believe that we're wrapping it up soon. Certainly, maybe that's why God gave us a limited time on this earth, because I figured by the time that I get to be an old man, my head's going to explode concerning all the sin of this earth. And maybe it's going to take someone younger who, hasn't, seen the, the onslaught of man's flesh to be able to put up with it. But certainly, according to Scripture, we are living in the last days. So it's very imperative that when we talk about these last days and we speak of prophecy, that we're not waiting for some far-off futuristic time, but rather realizing very clearly that we are indeed living in those days right now. Now, the people that were hearing the prophet Joel only heard his warnings of judgment in terms of far future, if ever. It's sort of like now, you know, they always talk about the global warming and everything, you know. What's our generation think? Well, you know, it's not going to get bad enough, you know, for us to worry about it. You know, let's just kick it on down the line, let our kids worry about it. No, science will figure it out, you know. Yeah, but by then, you know, the entire polar ice cap will be melted and Florida will be gone. But beyond those minor things, if you're missing California and Florida, would we really lose anything? No, I'm only kidding. But, you know, we look at these things and always think that they're futuristic. It's a tendency of man. We do it individually. We do it in mankind. We do it nationally. We have the idea that there will always be a tomorrow, and whatever's broke today, I can always fix tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, I'll fix it tomorrow. I'll fix it next week, and on down the line. I'll serve next week. I'll commit myself to God next week. I'll get saved next week. I'll straighten things out next week. I'll stop doing this sin next week. But next week never comes. God wants us to clearly understand that those last days, that time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And God is calling for us to sit up and take notice of what He's trying to say right now. Israel at that time didn't realize that, according to the prophet Joel, hey, guess what, kids, boys and girls, we're already in that judgment. It's going down. It's going to happen. Only perhaps if you, as we discovered last week, only if you just cry out to God and repent absolutely, maybe He might, you know, let it slide. But, you know, basically, you're going down. It's already in motion. They didn't realize that they stood before that great judge at that very moment. They were unwilling to acknowledge that fact. And so much of the Christian church today is also unwilling to recognize the fact that the broader, the wider, the greater manifest of this passage in Joel, that we're in it right now. Personally, corporately. We don't want to acknowledge that. The last days, that's the stuff from the movies. That's from the books. Now the comic books. Let's begin. Verse 1, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I'll bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. For behold," verse 1, "in those days, at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, it's interesting that when I bring back the captives. Now, obviously, for Joel, it's speaking on the short term here, the return of Israel from the Babylonian enslavement. But again, in the fuller manifest of this passage, we're seeing history repeat itself in a grander aspect. 1948, precisely, all, you know, that ultimate manifest of scriptural prophecy, as we see all of Israel steadily being regathered from every corner of the earth, all coming home to the land of Israel. So you see how you can read this in the day of Joel and say, yep, that's for me. Or you can read it right today and say, yep, that's for me. Now, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, I'll spare you the effort. That does not show up on any map. You're not going to be able to look on there and find anything specifically called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But you need to realize that Valley of Jehoshaphat, means specifically the Lord judges. The Valley of the Lord judges. So we can gather that the name is symbolic in nature here, and it speaks of a location in which God is now going to pour out His judgment against, quote-unquote, the nations of the world. Why? Because they dissed His kids. And certainly there's becoming more and more and more of those nations. You need to realize that the enemies of Christ, the promoters of Islam, are spreading like wildfire around the world. But we evangelicals, we need to be comfortable. Let's get another air conditioner.
Let's get theater seatings with cup holders, which would be nice, but I wouldn't hold your breath. You're lucky you're sitting on padded pews. That was supernatural intervention. So if he supernaturally intervenes again, we'll get theater seating, but that'll probably be with the next pastor. It's often understood here that this valley of Jehoshaphat is what we know of more commonly as the Battle of Armageddon. But either way, we know that it speaks of a location in which God is going to pour out his judgment. Again, guys, you have to realize that the immediacy of missions and the ministry throughout the world, whatever, I said it before, I'll say it with my last dying breath, whatever you're going to do, you need to get up and do it now. I am amazed at how fast things are changing around the world. I don't know if you pay attention to international news. I do, I guess, because it's personal with me. But the train bombing in Bombay, 160 dead. And I didn't know it was in Bombay right away. And at first when they said that, I went, oh, it's the Nexalites, you know, from down our way near Banjara. No, it was Muslims, radical Muslims in India. Everyone consistently says, well, gee, you know, Pastor Tim, aren't you, you know, worried about, you know, going to the Philippines with, you know, the kidnappings and all the rest? Well, that's mostly happening in Mindanao. And while we were there, and I think I mentioned that we were blessed to be with Nancy's cousin, who is a missionary in Mindanao. He came up with his family. Very cool guy. We had just a blast. By the time he was only there like a couple days, and the time he left, it was like we knew each other for years and years and years. He's one of the greatest American missionaries I've met. I'm perfect heart, humility, and just simplicity of the Lord. But he said that whole thing's blown up too. He says, yeah, there's places that he doesn't go, but it is all happening in Mindanao. So, you know, but it's happening in the Philippines. It's happening in India. It's happening throughout the world. And we're sitting around. I mean, I'm amazed in the places that I have drove in. I mean, absolutely end of the earth in the Philippines. And there walking along the road is two guys in crisp white shirts. And we all know from about a mile away that there's the Mormons out walking the streets. You know, Jehovah Witnesses are there. Adventists are there. The Iglesia de Cristo, which is just an insane cult, makes, you know, Catholicism look like, you know, evangelical. But they're huge. I mean, they're doing their work. What are we doing? You know, for the most part, the evangelical church in America is trying to get as comfortable as we can. And the Lord is trying to warn the people there, look, this is it. But yet, it just kind of just goes into our heads and we don't really take it seriously. The people in Joel's day also didn't take it seriously. This battle, this valley of Jehoshaphat, it may very well be that Armageddon, but it quite likely is a broader event. It's probably better to be understood as this this passing of judgment at the hand of God. Let me read you something. It's from the Webb Bible Encyclopedia. I just like the way he said it. This is the name given in modern times to the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, this valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Kidron flows through it. Here Jehoshaphat overthrew the confederated enemies of Israel, Psalms 83, 6 through 8. And this valley also God was to overthrow the Tyrians and Zidonians, etc., Joel 3, 4, and 19, with an utter overthrow. This has been fulfilled. But Joel speaks of a final conflict when God would destroy all of Jerusalem's enemies, of whom Tyre and Zidon, etc., these were types. Therefore, the Valley of Jehoshaphat may therefore be simply regarded as a general term for the theater of God's final judgment on the enemies of Israel. This valley has from ancient times if it is that valley, has from ancient times been used by the Jews as a burial ground. And it is all over paved with flat stones as tombstones bearing the Hebrew inscriptions. So this event here, as God has said, will be judgment against all the nations of the world for how they've dealt against Israel. And you know what? It just seems to be worldwide. I mean, wherever you go, there is anti-Semitism in the old Soviet Union. There is anti-Semitism in African countries. There, certainly Europe. Certainly America. I mean, there will be a price to pay for how we have dealt with God's children. Mankind has seemingly, from the beginning, cheapened Jewish life. I mean, the Holocaust was not so long ago. That is not fresh in our minds. Those of you that are very young, you may not even be aware that much, except what you've learned in school. God's love for and judgment upon His own children has been ongoing. It's still occurring. Israel today is, for the most part, a secular nation. They know to cry out to God when things get tough. A few past wars in the past few years. Oh, everybody gets religious, sort of like 9/11 here. Let's read on. Verse 4. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of the Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I'll return your retaliation upon your own head. This is God speaking. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and you have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. You know, it's interesting to see how much mankind today has written off the God of judgment and the God of punishment. You know, that kind of thinking just isn't fashionable in a world that seems to be practicing a lot of Christian light today. We want Jesus meek and mild. We want the loving Jesus. We want the gracious Jesus. But the reality of God, the reality of His Son, is spelled out before us here on the pages of sovereign Scripture. Not just in the book of Joel, but throughout all of Scripture. But we don't really teach the Scripture as we should these days. And so many individuals who are church-going believers are biblically illiterate. And that's a comfortable place to be, as if somehow we can stand before the Lord one day and claim ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. But the Bible says what? You are without excuse. Indeed. You know, such blindness to the God of judgment and the reality of His judgment is... it's foolish blindness for sure. And the reason why it's so foolish blindness is because it's self-inflicted blindness. The proof of a God of justice and judgment, it will not be not denied. It won't be wished away. No matter how much we want it to go away. And oh, God loves us all, so He'll let us all in heaven in the end. No, He won't. There's nowhere in Scripture that even remotely says that He will do such a thing. Lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That is the Word of God. So the Son of God, according to Scripture, is going to return with fire. He will judge all the nations of the world, and that means all of its inhabitants. And I guess the irony of the thinking that God is somehow going to forget about all this justice and judgment, the irony of that is that, well, justice, judgment, and punishment, frankly,
is the only aspect of God's dealing with mankind that's logical. I mean, let's face it. I mean, is grace logical? Is His love, despite our sinful hearts, is that logical? Is His patience logical? Is salvation by faith, is that logical? None of that. I mean, come on, let's face it. None of that is logical. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, but we embrace that, right? The only logical thing is you're not doing what He says, and there's going to be justice, and there's going to be punishment, and we won't want to deal with that. Christian, do not check your brain at the door of Christendom, whether that mean at the church, whether it's this one or another one you attend, or whether it means just in your faith and belief. Now, I don't understand all there is to God. But God does not, you know, you cannot, you know, throw out, you know, logic here. I mean, He is coming back. And it's not going to be pretty there at the end. Man absolutely is getting what he deserves, and that is absolutely logical. Men have rejected His sacrifice. Men have rejected His forgiveness. We have rejected His lordship of our lives, and we will, despite how loving and gracious He is, we will reap the consequences. And certainly, man's willing and purposeful ignorance of this fact just shows just how blind and how numb, I think, is be the right word, that we've all become in these last days. The hard-heartedness of man. And it says that we will become very cold in the last days. It's amazing how we flock to the world and to science and to man's medicine and to man's banks and man's malls and all these things that man has. And it wouldn't matter if I sat up here and preached myself blue concerning the fact that we have our eyes on the wrong thing. It's not, it seems, at least corporately, across the board, it has very little, if any, effect. We don't stop what we're doing. We hear these words, and on Monday we go and we go back and living the exact way we did before. Now, to me, that's the greatest sign of the end days of anything there is. I mean, we analyze or super analyze the meaning of Scripture when it says in those last days there will be a great falling away. And we try to figure out what it is. Ooh, is that aliens? You know, you got to come and get us. You know, is there going to be some great cataclysmic event in which we all... You know what it is? You know what? I think we're living in that great falling away. Welcome to 2006, the great falling away. And it's man is always, it seems, from the beginning of time, you know, even in some sort of religiosity, been, you know, armed to the teeth, bazookas and, you know, shoulder fired, you know, missiles and stuff. We're facing the front door while quietly sneaking in the back is the devil. Hey, he just comes right up, puts his arm around us, and we make him our bud. He sit down here and fight the devil with me. He's coming in the front door. We need to be aware that the enemy is, on the earthly realm, winning. I don't know if that's an epiphany to the church at large. Now, God will win in the end, but as we have preached recently, both on Sundays and Wednesday, that way is narrow. Few shall find it. The way to hell, the way to a life apart from God, the Bible says that way is broad. I mean, it's crowded. It's like it's rush hour freeway. They're all going one way. I love being off on Mondays. Mondays is my day off, generally speaking. You know, and once in a while, I'm going into the cities, like, you know, in late afternoons when rush hour. You know, ever done that? When everybody's going one direction and you're going the other? It's just like, it's such a sense of liberation. You just want to roll down the window and wave at them all. Yeah! You know, and you just, that's the eternal realm today. But are you? Joel's day wasn't. They were all crowded, heading down the same road in mass, the Broadway.
That's the way it is today. And it matters little how much you sit in church.
There will be a price to pay for those who went against his will and against his children. Let me read you something else here. The commentary writer Trapp details the horrors that befell upon the 10 emperors of the Roman Empire who persecuted the Christians. It's a little manifest of this passage. Nero, we all know him, okay? He lost 30,000 of his subjects by pestilence, had his armies utterly defeated in Britain, suffered a revolution in Armenia, and was so hated by the senators of Rome that they forced him to kill himself. That's a bummer. Okay, then out of those 10, all right, the other 9, okay, one was butchered by his own soldiers, one died of a foul disease, one died miserably in a military campaign in Britain, one was cut to pieces together with his own son, one died in exile in a far country, one was whipped to death by the king of Persia who captured him, one was killed by his own soldier, one poisoned himself, and one hanged himself. There you go, 10 for 10. That's what happens to people who come against God. Trapp also said, you cannot tread upon the least toe in Christ's mystical body, but the head cries out from heaven, why hurtest thou me? So Paul here found out that on his road to Damascus, a very similar story, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So you cannot go against Christendom, you cannot go against believers without going against God. He takes it personally. This is his church. No, I don't mean just his church in the broad sense, Jesus Fellowship of Believers. This is his church. I like to leave once in a while on mission trips just to remind everybody. You know, you don't need me. This church will go on. It's God's church. Let's read on. Verse 9 says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare the war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I'll sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. For the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. God in this passage, tongue-in-cheek, a little cynical tone going on there. God here challenges the nations of the world to bring it on. And to show the final result here of centuries of arrogance, centuries of hard-hearted spirits against God, men will actually, in that time, step up to the plate. I'm going to take on God. Can you imagine that? I'm going to fight God. I got a gun. Got a sword. I'm going to fight God. You're going to fight God. The whole made everything in 6 days God, that God. They will physically attempt to do what man has attempted to do in their hearts for years. And that is to try to make God back off and shut up. I've had it. I don't want to hear from God no more. I don't want anybody, and this is the attitude of our day, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm a free spirit. Hey, I'm not against your God or anything there, but I'm certainly no devil worshiper either. I just want to do what I want to do. I mean, I don't think anyone should have to be able to tell me what I do with my life. So we try some sort of spiritual voodoo in which we kind of walk some sort of middle ground. I'm going to do what I want to do, live as I please, but I'll go to church occasionally so, you know, I don't have to spend eternity in hell. Well, guess what? If you have that attitude and that is your concerted effort, you are going to spend eternity in hell anyway. Don't waste your time. See, being a Christian is saying, I'm giving you control, God. Well, you got it anyway. I'm just acknowledging that. I'm acknowledging that you are Lord. I'm acknowledging that you died to save me from my sins. I'm acknowledging that you are the narrow way. I'm acknowledging that you love me and you will be the judge. I acknowledge all these things. Now, if I don't acknowledge those things, does that change the truth? No. Truth is truth whether you acknowledge it or not. Now, I can stand on top of the tallest building and say, I can fly. And you say, no, dude, you can't fly. Yes, I can. It's mind over matter. I can fly. And when I fall all those floors down, only to squish in the pavement at the bottom, I didn't change the truth because I thought so. That's kind of the mentality of man today, certainly in religion. We have, you know, churches right here in town. It's just like, well, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I want to do. I want to believe this, so therefore it is. Yeah, but the Bible said, yeah, but we believe that was just kind of, you know, esoterical kind of, you know, idea for the time, blah, 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 blah. They got all the different ways of dancing. In the end, they basically say, well, we don't choose to believe that. But the Bible. So basically, it just becomes, you know, the first anointed church of Tim. I just make it all up, you know? Tim's church. And, you know, call it whatever you want. Doesn't change the fact of what God said. No matter how much we want to believe. So from the believer's point of view here, of this passage, such a move as what they're going to do here, what man's going to do against God, it absolutely represents the height of incredulous stupidity. Doesn't it? I'm going to fight against God. Now you could sit here, perhaps tonight, and you're going, they're going to fight against God. Boy, that's pretty stupid. Do you fight against God? Well, dude, that's not the same. Sure it is. It's exactly the same. That's the point. He showed us the picture back there with Joel so that we would look at that and go, oh, dude, that's me. Oh, no. But some of us, we spend every waking moment fighting against God. God says, do this, and we don't. And we blame others. And, you know, the list is great. Usually the pastor is on the top of the list. It just goes with the territory. Whenever anything goes wrong, it's the pastor's fault. If not, it's usually number two is our spouses. It's our spouse's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's somebody else's because obviously it can't be my fault. I had people repeat the same disastrous sequence of spiritual events like 10 times over and over and over. It's always the same. You know, they go to a church, make a wreck of it, leave, and people, they're all terrible. It's a cult, you know, and they go in the next church and, you know, and they're like an elder, you know, and then they leave. It's disaster. And that church is a cult. I'm crying. You know, and it's like, what's the common denominator here? Is there one common factor in all these stories? That'd be you. You were there in every single case. So either all these people, hundreds and hundreds in your life, everybody's a nut, everybody's a wacko, everybody's wrong, or maybe, just maybe, it might be just one person. You. You're the wacko. You're the one who denies the Lord's sovereignty. You're the one who refuses to believe, you know what? I'm rebellious, I'm hard-hearted, I'm stubborn, I'm arrogant, and I need to just stop and repent and listen to God while there is still time. Now, you might be saying, well, there's plenty of time. I'm young. I want to sin a little while first. Yeah, because, you know, that whole sinning for a while, that's worked out well for everybody I know. You know, people want to say, like, man, I'm a Christian now, but man, back in my sinning days, whoo, You know, that's where, what the bash, man, that was just awesome. You know, we had good times then, you know, the sinning days. It's worked out really well. Yeah, I slept with a lot of people. That was a lot of fun. That was good. That really was edifying. And I look back on it now and think, man, that was really a great thing, you know. And the drugs I did, man, we had a good time. And it kind of destroyed my body, but it was worth it, you know, to be able to do all the drugs. You know, we go on and on. We don't do that, do we? We look back and go, what was I thinking? I mean, I must have been mad. And then the young generation comes along and it's like, well, I got to go out there and earn my testimony. You know, need to do some drugs and wreck some cars and go to jail a couple times and snort this or that or whatever they hand me. And, you know, sleep around a little bit, you know. That's the heart of man. Being repeated over and over again. So these people look at this and they pretend. But let me tell you something, Matt. You know, that's from the hearts and minds of those who do not know him. From the hearts and minds of those who do know him, they understand that his truth is in his words. And this is an incredible equation, you know, mystical, magical equation. You put it all together, and there's power in his word. Brings what the world cannot. Now, maybe tonight you are one who might acknowledge the reality of these future events that we are speaking of, but the point always has been, throughout all the prophetic books that we've taught from this pulpit, is what is therefore our response? What are we now going to do in light of that? See, it doesn't matter if you go, when I jump off this building, gravity is going to plunge me to my death, if you go ahead and step off the edge. I mean, you pretty much know that gravity is going to plunge you to your death, so why would you step off to show that gravity is going to plunge you to your death? Are we going to go on then living in the flesh? Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's interesting. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens. No, it's not space aliens, folks, okay? That's other countrymen. No alien shall ever pass through her again. Isn't that interesting that he would call this place, this time, this event, the Valley of Decision? Ah, the Valley of Decision indeed. In this valley, I guess it symbolically embodies the full manifest of the hearts and the wills of man. There it is. Now we need to make no mistake here. The reality of this place of judgment in truth is the valley of made my decision already. Because like Pharaoh of Egypt, by the time you get to the end, you ain't going to know it. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's the hardness of the heart. It's a spiritual blindness that's cumulative. I say no to the Lord, I say no to the Lord, I say no to the Lord. Until pretty soon, it doesn't matter anymore. I have become numb like a callus to the will and the call of God. And there is, you do not want to go there. Because at that point, there's very little anybody on this earth can do for you. The numbness of the soul, the callous of the heart, the valley of the made my decision already. Because it is, in effect, the valley of judgment against those who made the wrong decision. It says, the heaven and the earth will shake. Now, maybe Joel didn't fully understand that, but we sure do, don't we? I mean, in our day of modern warfare, such a description as this, it's no longer unthinkable. It's no longer futuristic. It's like today. I mean, how many of us? I mean, even you know, in the late 60s, early 70s, when, you know, I was down in school, you know, they always show the big mushroom cloud, you know, of the nuclear explosion. For those that have and are willing to turn to Him, He will be our shelter. He shall be what He has always been for the believer. Our shelter, our protector, our caretaker, our Savior. Why? Because we need saved. We're drowning. And therein lies the absolutely fundamental and most base admission on the part of each one of us. I am drowning. Because see, if you don't think you need save, if you think you're a pretty good guy, pretty good woman tonight, there's not too much God will do for you. Because there must be that realization, the acknowledgement that you're not good, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. You don't have to teach somebody that. Welcome to the world. You just come into the world with all those cards. And you spend your lifetime playing them out. I don't have to teach a kid to be prideful. I don't have to teach a kid to lie, to steal, to be self-centered. They're always so giving when they're children, aren't they? Oh, here, you take my toys. No. And I don't care if you lock that kid up in a bubble. It's not going to make any difference. My bubble. That's what's going to happen there. Verse 18 says, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine and the hills shall flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and the water from the valley of Achishos. Egypt shall be desolate, Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So as he ends this book, the dust is settling on the prophetic chaos that is inevitable. And then when all is said and done, guys, God will be left standing, but without a scratch. It's interesting when you look into the word, into the specifics. The Bible says that God will destroy them with a word. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the foolishness? Them standing there in the desert, shaking their hands at a sky splitting open and God Himself. And I'm going to beat God and He doesn't even have to get off the horse. He just speaks a word and they cease to be. I mean, I wonder if they're thinking, what were we thinking, man? Did we actually think we were going to whoop up on God? We were going to fight God. I mean, He just said a word and all of our atoms fell apart. It won't be a close battle, Christian. The end never was and will never be in question.
the bounty of his love for those that have embraced him. Verse 18, those who have put their lives into his hands. I quote David Guzik. He says, Ezekiel 47 describes waters flowing from the house of the Lord in the time of Jesus' triumphant return in the millennium. Zechariah 14:8 also speaks of a great flow of water from Jerusalem, emptying both into the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. God reiterating that that day of destruction will also be an incredible day of reward and blessing for those who have stood beside him. Certainly in that day, those who have experienced redemption of those days of the locust, chapter 1 of this book, they who have known that spiritually speaking in our day will know that physically in that day. Says Judah shall abide forever. Israel's not going anyplace. God promised. Israel's not the dark horse. It's a good bet. They were, they are, and they always will be his eternal chosen nation. Why? I don't know. Maybe he threw a dart at a map on the wall. And it's Israel. Woo, okay. Who's Israel? Oh, that's a little teen nation there. Yeah, okay. I don't know why. I don't know that, you know, on the earthly realm that they've been particularly lucky and blessed, in the, especially in the rejection of God. It's cost them dearly. I mean, if you think that God was not aware, and I don't know what his purpose was, but if you think he was not aware of what was happening to his people in the Holocaust, you need to think again. It's a place of great highs and great lows, pretty much like it is to be a part of the church today. Great highs and great lows. The Lord is returning. Now, I don't know how many of us will hear those words tonight. But it's a promise. You would have to negate the entirety of Scripture to write off the fact that he's coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. You're in the last days. She's coming to a close. And you will remember what I'm telling you tonight. Sometime in your life, these words will echo in your mind. Where will you be when they echo in your mind? Streets of heaven? Have an espresso with the pastor? Or darkness? Weeping and gnashing of teeth? Eternally separated from the Spirit of God, which we do not know what that's like. Because the Spirit of God is omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign. Even if you're not a believer, you don't know what it's like to live in a place, in a realm where there is no Spirit of God. I don't want to ever know that. But you need to realize tonight that the choice is for each one of us to make. Israel would not listen to Joel. He tried. He said, look, judgment's coming. They just didn't hear. But open a history book outside of Scripture. Judgment came. And it was a terrible event. It happened just exactly, lo and behold, exactly like the Bible said. I'm betting that the accuracy of Scripture up to this point, which is 100%, I think that's a good bet to believe that from here on out, it will continue to be 100%. And when you bet, you bet your life. Let's stand.